And open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter number 6. We did a whole series in Germany on Timothy, 1 Timothy. And we actually just finished it up. And so some of these messages that I'll be bringing, if I'd have known I'd have been preaching here three times in a row, maybe I'd done a short series or something. But that's okay. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 11. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. By the way, let me just say this. When it says here, lay hold on eternal life. Now, Paul here is instructing a young preacher named Timothy. Some say, well, I think he was real young, and some say, well, I think he was in his 30s. Well, he was a young preacher. Even if you're in your 30s, you're still a young preacher. And but oftentimes, or you'll hear over and over, he says, lay hold on eternal life. Now, is Timothy saved? Well, I would say he's saved. Yeah, he's a preacher. He's called by God to, he's ordained by God to preach the Word of God and to pastor there at church. And I don't see how he could be unless he was saved. Amen. Somebody says, well, why does it say? Why is Paul giving him instruction and by the Holy Spirit telling him to lay hold on eternal life? Well, we can also say it this way. Lay hold on life eternal. We can also say, put your treasures up into heaven. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, grab a hold of life which will abound into eternity. Make sure your life counts, both here and then. That's what it means to lay hold on eternal life. When it talks about, here in 1 Timothy, talking to a preacher. Now, by the way, I told our church this. I said, look, the pastor, going through the whole series, I told the pastor has the responsibility. And you have the word bishop, you have the word elder, you have the word pastor, which are all synonymous. But interestingly enough, they all three mean specifically different things. To rule over, to oversight, to lead, to guide, so forth. And we went out through all the details. But watch. The pastor has the responsibility to lead the church. Somebody says, well, we're doing a series in 1 Timothy, and it's about the pastor, and it's about the deacon some, and this and that. What does it have to do with us? Well, that's a fair question. But if the pastor has the responsibility to lead the church has the responsibility to follow. Amen? Amen? It's not hard to understand. I don't think I'm over anybody's head on this. So when he tells, watch, when he tells Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And in verse 12, watch, it says, fight the good fight of faith. He's to go forward fighting the good fight of faith, and we're to follow after fighting the good fight of faith. You know, nobody gives more instruction on fighting and warfare than Paul. Nobody receives more instruction than Timothy. Look with me in chapter 1 and verse 18, for example. Let me just illustrate this and show you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commend unto thee, thou, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Warring a good warfare, fighting the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you might do that which I cannot do, and to do a work in our hearts tonight, that your Spirit might have freedom to rule and reign in our midst. Lord, that we might have a soft heart, that we might have a willing heart, that it might be ground where the Word of God, the seed of God, can penetrate and go in and cause change where we need change, correct where we need correction, to uphold and uplift and to encourage where we need encouragement. Lord, we're all different, but you see every heart in here. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know how many hair we have in our head, and we don't even know that. But you know the need. Surely there are those that are mature and those that are young babes in Christ. And you know. But you can fulfill every need You can teach every heart, and your word can cause us to come directly confronted with truth that we need in our life. I pray that you might make the difference in our life, that we might not leave this place as we came in. Lord, teach us your truth, I pray tonight. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. I remember I was, my home church there, the Hillcrest Baptist Church in El Paso, Texas, had asked me to come back and to preach in the missions conference there at our home church. Now, El Paso is somewhat a rough town, and they have an outing for the men, they have an outing for the women, and the guest preachers and the guests that come and so forth. And the women get to go shopping, which I guess isn't a normal. But the men go out and they go shooting, which I guess for some churches isn't a normal as well. So we go out in the desert and we're shooting at fire extinguishers 600 yards out with a 50 caliber and things like that. I mean, it's just a great time, man. It's just a great time in the Lord, of course. And I had taken, you know, pictures and even videos. And I take pictures and videos, by the way. I need to take a picture of you guys because I always make a presentation, and I'll do that real quickly here. I'll do it on Sunday. I make a presentation during Sunday school in the worship service and show the people who I've been preaching to when I'm gone for like 2 or 3 weeks preaching. You get to see pictures of them. They want to see pictures of you.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
And so I'm showing this, and a man walks in. He wasn't there for Sunday school, but he walked in during the break, and he came for the worship service. And it was about that time I was showing a few video clips of us shooting. And real loud, he goes, "That should never be shown in a church." Real loud as he could. So as the under-shepherd of the assembly there, I kind of take him to the side, and I said, "Look, I'm going to be teaching next." It just so happened the Lord spoke to me right in that moment that I'll be teaching next Sunday in Sunday school on warfare and fighting and weapons and things like that. And I told him, be here. And he came. You know, people might say, well, I think we need to be, if we're going to be Christians, I think we need to be pacifists. Never show aggression towards aggression. Never fight against those that are fighting. You know, I remember I would do karate demonstrations in churches, and I would use the verse in Psalms 144 and verse 1 where David said, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." So the Lord taught David how to fight. Sounds like the Lord's not really against people knowing how to fight or to defend themselves. Because he's not.
Amen.
I showed them also, and you probably even know this, that Jesus said, he said to his disciples, "Look, go and sell thy cloak, go and sell this and that, because if you don't have a sword, you get a sword and you have a sword." And he told them that specifically.
Amen.
I've also noticed this. Remember when Simon Peter was out there and they were in the garden and the guards came up and Simon Peter draws his sword and Malchus, he's aiming probably for the middle of his head and he chops off his ear. Remember that? Yeah, you remember that, don't you?
Amen.
And Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, where'd you get that sword from? I didn't know you were carrying."
Yeah.
I figure you can't really carry a sword without everybody else knowing it. I mean, they were together all the time.
Yeah.
Well, watch. Somebody says, "Well, he did put his ear back on." Yes. There is a balance to this. Have you ever read or have you ever noticed that in the millennium, then the warfare and those machinery and everything will be turned into plows and stuff like that? God is always concerned about and always willing and wanting that we have his peace, that we have his unity. He is not wanting us to have war. But I read today, I mean, we're at a restaurant today, and it said that freedom always comes with a price. And by the way, it always comes with a fight. It does. You know, I remember 9/11. And I remember there were even politicians in this country, in our country here, that made the statement, we got what we deserved. Now, whether or not our country deserves the judgment of God, which, as far as I can tell, pretty much every country out there does deserve the judgment of God, but it is theirs not to bring or to fulfill, and especially the way they fulfilled it. It's not theirs to do it. It would be the Lord's.
Amen.
Amen. But what I found so interesting is that politicians would get up, and again, they would say, we should never meet aggression with aggression. We should never fight against those kind of tactics. And here's what's so sick about the whole thing, is that that politician has that platform to make those kind of statements because somebody fought for his freedom to speak those kind of things. And that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. Somebody fought. Listen to this. This is what one man wrote. I wrote this down. Watch. Wanting to avoid war. Let me back up here just a little bit. Wanting to avoid war is not the problem. That's not the problem. I heard a man once say, he said, you know what we should do? That country over there, we should nuke them till they glow and then shoot them in the dark. And that probably wasn't of the Lord. Probably when he said that, it probably wasn't of the Lord when he said that. And I thought to myself, probably if you make a statement like that, you've never seen the effects of nuclear warfare on people. Probably never. Yeah. But watch. Wanting to avoid war is not the problem. No need to fight ever is the problem. And that is the problem. Listen to what one man said. I think he put it so well. Listen to what he said. War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of a moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks that nothing is worth war, is much worse than war. Did you hear that? He goes on, he says this, a man who has nothing for which he is willing to fight, nothing he cares about more than his own safety, is a miserable creature who has no chance of being free unless made and kept so by the exertions of a better man than himself. And that's also right. I don't think I can put it very more clearly or better than this man put it. Somebody says, well, does all that have anything to do with our text today? Would I say all that if it didn't? You know, it's very interesting. We think of Paul. Go with me to Romans chapter 14. I want to show you something. The question is, though, how do we fight? Do we just go out fighting somehow, some way? Go to Romans. I want to show you something. Romans and chapter 14. Romans and chapter 14. Paul is a very good example, and he actually, again, he writes about warfare and fighting the good fight of faith. And some people might even view or think of Paul as being one, he would get into contention, he would get into arguments. He would be in a city and he would be preaching, and then they would maybe take him and throw him into jail. They would beat him. They left him dead one time, stoned. Come on, man. And sometimes we think of Paul and we think, oh, what a scrapper. What a fighter. Boy, Paul just, oh, he just loved to get in it and fight. But that isn't true. That isn't true. Watch, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. This is what he says. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. He said, let's build each other up. He said, let's seek for, let's go after, let's follow after. That means to, what? To charge after, to go after, to seek it, to want it. The things that bring peace. Paul was a peace-loving man. Oh, absolutely. No doubt about it. Watch, chapter 12 and verse 18. This has shed a little bit more light on it, I think. Paul says this, chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Have you ever heard a preacher where it's just like, you're like, what is he so mad about? You ever heard? I actually preach a message called, and maybe if I'm here again, I preach a message called, Why Did the Preacher Get Mad? It's great. I love it. I almost preach it tonight, actually. But sometimes you wonder, why is he so mad? Well, wait a minute. If the preacher is contentious because he just has a contentious spirit, that's not a good thing. But if the preacher's mad against sin and there's a righteous indignation against wrongdoing and things like that, now that is right. We'll see this here in just a minute. And sometimes we think, well, what's the problem over here? What is this? And we have to consider, what is it about? You know, not all fighting is right. Not all fighting is wrong. Paul was a peace-loving man and he sought after peace. But he did say this, again, chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible. And it's not always possible. So someone says, well, I know we should pray for discernment. I hope you pray every day for the wisdom of God. I remember as a young man, I don't even know if I should say this, but as a young man, I remember praying, and sometimes I still do. I know it says about Solomon, there was nobody ever wiser before or after him, but I prayed for being the second wisest man ever. And you ought to have that desire too. Amen. If you're lacking wisdom, ask for wisdom, it says in James. I try to pray for that every day. I need his wisdom, not my wisdom, not your wisdom. I need God's wisdom. I need his discernment. I need to know when to fight and when not to fight, when to be peaceful, loving, be kind, and when to stand the ground and say, no, this isn't right. Now watch, this will really help us. And I think this will help a church. This will help an individual. This will help preachers. This is the balance, and this is what we need to understand when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith. This is what we need to understand. Watch. Paul will give it to us. Romans chapter 14. Watch this in verse 17. Watch. Romans chapter 14 in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Watch. Not meat and drink. Okay, watch. Somebody says, well, look at that guy. Look at her. Man, they look like a Christian. Woo! Yeah. Well, they could be the wickedest person out there. Right? Just because they come in this godly or great attire, just because they look or even go through the motions of what seems to be godly, when Lucifer himself appears to be an angel of light, doesn't make him an angel of light. You see, well, watch, and I think the balance in all that, and I'm not wanting to step on your pastor's terrain. He can preach and teach things of that sort, but watch, just the outward things doesn't make you godly. But if you are godly, things will be decent and in order. Amen. That's what's important, your heart. Son, give me thine heart. Because when he has your heart, he doesn't have to care about the raiment and about the food or back then meat offered to idols or things like that. And whatever the issues might be today, he doesn't have to worry about that. Because those things, then the words that you speak, the things that you see, proceed out of the heart. The issues of the heart come out. So those aren't, watch. And he says it rightly, of course, it's in the Word of God. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but, watch, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, friend, there's a lot in here. Oftentimes, verses like this, we just kind of read over and we're like, okay, good. Now, verse 18, boom, 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 boom. Let me ask you this. You want peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? You know, the joy and the peace, and you've heard it before, God's joy and peace isn't the peace and joy that this world has. You know, you can, it's the peace and the joy and just the calmness that Jesus had even before he said, "Peace be still." And he's down in the boat and they said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" He's asleep. Isn't that what a picture of calmness and peacefulness? And he already told them, "We're going to go to the other side." He already told them. So they're going to go to the other side. Nothing can happen if he told them, right? And then he said, "Look, when I'm in the boat, peace be still." Great thing is, nobody jumped out. If they had jumped out, they might have not made it. Stay where Jesus is. Stay on the boat. When he's on the boat, stay in the boat. Yeah. But that's another sermon. But listen, the world doesn't understand the peace and the joy that comes from God. Amen. They understand, watch, peace and joy that is but for a season. I tell our young people, they say, "Well, you know, people are out there, they're having fun," and you say, "They're not having fun." Hey, young people back there, I've never told our young people they're not having fun out there. People don't go to church and they're living what they want to. They do what they want to and they're having fun. Yeah, for a season. Yeah, pleasure for a season. But watch, when you go away from God, at some point it's going to cost you. When you go away from the one who is real peace, real joy, real life, it can't tend to life. It can't. It can't. It can't end up where you want to be at the end. It just can't. But for a season, sure. So I'm in Ingolstadt, Germany, getting ready to preach. I open up the newspaper. Here I read, conference, preachers welcome, priests welcome. They're going to watch, they're going to sign, and they're going to agree on same-sex marriage, and they're going to put their stamp of approval on it, and it's going to be a time of rejoicing and celebration, and sister so-and-so is going to speak, rabbi so-and-so is going to speak, and priest so-and-so is going to speak, and professor so-and-so is going to speak, and you just name it, they're all there. They're all there. And watch, it's going to be a time of celebration. There probably is a lot of laughter. They're going to have great food. They're just going to, oh, what unity. But let me ask you something. Is it peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? No. Somebody says, "Well, Richards, how can you say it's not peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? Who are you to decide if it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost?" What precedes peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? What precedes it? What word?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Which is what? Rightness. It's not right. It's not right. Well, how do you know it's not right? The Word of God says it's not right.
Amen.
Have you ever thought about this? In Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God said, "There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. It's not for you." You know, it was never for man to decide what is good or evil. God, listen, God decides what's good and evil.
Amen.
"Well, I think," it doesn't matter what you think, doesn't even matter what I think. What does the Bible say? "Well, I know a lot of people, and they might think different. They live a different lifestyle and so forth." But what does the Word of God say?
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
And the Word of God says it's not right.
Amen.
So I don't care how much they laugh. I don't care how much peace they have and all unity and just holding hands and singing Kumbaya or whatever they do. I don't care how much it is. It'll never be from the Holy Ghost without righteousness.
That's right.
And I challenge you to find anything in God's creation that is good. And when he said it's very good, anything that is good and God created apart from his righteousness, I challenge you to find anything of that sort that is not together with God's righteousness. And you won't find it. You won't find it. Listen. You see, when righteousness is going to be violated, When righteousness is under attack, someone must defend. Or I'll guarantee you this, you might as well say bye-bye to joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. If this church ever gets to the point, man, I know you're a preacher, and I know a lot of you guys and so forth, but here's what's so sad. Missionaries come back, and years later, they come back to a church that once preached the Word of God, gun barrel straight, right forward, and they come back to a church, and they go, what is this? And you know what's so sad? A lot of times I notice, there'll be elderly people in the church, and they'll be like, yeah, it ain't right. But they just don't, for whatever reason, deem it worthy to fight. Too tired. Yeah, I know my grandchildren, so that's not right. And I want to say, well, why don't you identify? Why don't you get up? Why don't you say something? Because, you see, when was it Jude that said? He said, I wanted to write unto you a letter of our salvation. This is how great it is. But I couldn't do it because men crept in. And unaware and watch. And he said, and to earnestly contend for the faith. He said, you got to contend. You got to fight. Amen. You think there have ever been people come into our church in Ingolstadt and they said, you know what, this and that. And they try to bring in false doctrine. They try to bring in this. They try to maybe even supersede my authority or something like that. And I say, no, that isn't going to happen here. That's not going to happen here. If you want to teach that or you want to do that, you can do somewhere else. It won't happen here. Watch. But if I don't do it, I guarantee you one thing that goes, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Somebody must fight. Somebody must defend. You know, it's interesting to me. I don't know if you've ever read, but you'll read about preachers, old-time preachers, standing up maybe at the turn of the century and even later, and they would get up and they would be like Billy Sunday or something, and they would be preaching. And listen, they would confront the culture, confront the sinfulness of the culture, and people would be throwing things at them, be yelling at them. And we can't even say something to somebody. And I think, where has it gone? I'm not for getting in somebody's face and being untactful or something like that. But oftentimes, here's what happens. Watch. For the desire to have peace with your neighbor and peace with your friend and harmony in the church or something like that, nobody does stand up and say something. Nobody does confront when righteousness is under attack for peace. And I think, good night. Exactly what you're wanting is what you're going to lose by not defending righteousness. That's right. And that's absolutely right. Did you notice it says back in our text, fight the good fight of faith. Really, there's only one way to fight this fight. By faith. You know, it's the good fight. Watch, I'll even say it this way. It's the good fight. There's many ways you can fight and it not be the good fight. I think the devil would oftentimes get us distracted over here, get us distracted over here, doing this and doing that. And I've always heard our preacher say this, major on the majors and minor on the minors. What did he mean by that? He meant what the Bible majors on and what the Bible minors on. You know, he actually tells Timothy, I want to show you something very, very quickly. Watch, he tells Timothy in chapter 1, are you still in Timothy? Watch this. He tells Timothy in chapter 1, oh, you got to see this. Timothy in chapter 1, I'm almost there. Timothy in chapter 1, and watch, he says this. Chapter 1 and verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity and out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. You know what that means? They've turned aside. They started dealing with things that really, I even said it on our church this, that is like opinionated. Isn't it something if you'll see somebody and they're let's say they're discussing, and this is probably maybe overdone a little bit, but they're actually arguing about, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? And I'm like, what does it matter? I want to tell them this. What does the Bible say? Yeah, I keep on reading and I can't find it. Exactly. You don't need to know. Vain jangling. Thanks. Watch. The good fight is the good fight of faith. What produces faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Major on the majors, minor on the minors. That's what we fight about. You know, I was preaching just not too long ago on a series about the parables. Remember where Jesus, he actually gets into a series where he's preaching on the parable of the lost sheep. Then right after that, it's almost the same parable. He teaches about the lost coin. And the lost sheep is the wayward sinner, even maybe the Samaritan, the people out there. Oh, but then he says, look, even in the household of the Jews and of faith, he says, there are those that are lost. And he's teaching the Pharisees. And then he's teaching those. And they're sinners just like they're sinners. But watch, and every time he says, when it's found and recovered, they all rejoice. And then he said, and so it's likewise, when one sinner comes to repentance, that all of heaven rejoices. And I told our church, isn't it something that we can have a service and somebody gets saved and maybe people are walking out and they're going, yeah, he forgot to say the prayer requests. And I'm thinking, all of heaven's rejoicing and we can't see anything beyond, yeah, no prayer requests today. Is that our fight? I think heaven has it right. The victory was won. One sinner came into repentance and they're joyful. Amen. So fight the good fight of faith. I know you have to go to work. I know you have to deal with your mother-in-law, and I can tell you my mother-in-law jokes afterwards if you want to hear them. I know you. Hey, I know. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And our fight isn't of this world, our worldly things. It's the fight of faith. You know what the fight is? I thought about how to end the sermon, and I'm going to end it with a poem, actually. But you know what our fight is? I remember one preacher I heard, he was 88. I think he was 88 years old. He had his license plate, 88. I didn't have the heart to tell him, if you have 88 on your license plate in Germany, it means you're a Nazi. Because the eighth letter of the alphabet is H, and it means Heil Hitler. I didn't have the heart to tell him. But anyway, that's just a side thing. Anyway, and he's 88, and he said, you know what? I've been faithful to my wife for 50-some years. And he said, and this is what he said, and I plan to continue to be faithful to her. And I thought, man, if you with 88, you still have to fight temptation. You still have to fight that fight. I guess you'll always have to fight it. I thought, wow. But you know what? One thing you'll always have to do, your soul, watch, your soul is cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved here tonight. Amen. If you don't know what that means, we'll show you from the Word of God. We'll be very glad to show you. But this flesh is so corrupt, it cannot be cleansed. The Bible says it must be crucified. It must be crucified. Amen. You know what that means? Daily. You have a decision daily how you're going to walk. You know, the Bible says a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. You have a choice every day. Are you going to do the right thing? Are you going to do the wrong things? Are you going to do what you want to do? Are you going to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you make that choice every day. Every time we have a service here, and isn't it great you're here? You have a choice. Will I come and submit myself unto the hearing of the Word of God and the proclamation and the exposition and the explaining of the Word of God? Am I going to do that? Or am I just going to, whatever? Every day, you fight the good fight of faith. Every day. There was a man named... It's too good to pass up. I got a quote in Pilgrim's Progress. I'll leave that alone. But his name's Edward Rowland Sill. And he wrote a poem named Opportunity. Listen. He said, "This I beheld or dreamed it in a dream. There spread a cloud of dust along a plain, and underneath the cloud or in it raged a furious battle. And men yelled, and swords shocked upon swords and shields. A prince's banner wavered, then staggered backward, hemmed by foes. A craven," that's a coward, "a craven hung along the battle's edge and thought, had I a sword of keener steel, that blue blade that the king's son bears, but this blunt thing?" And he snapped it and flung it from his hand. Continues, just a minute. I knew I should have kept it together. Yes. "And lowering crept away and left the field. Then came the king's son, wounded, sore bestead, and weaponless, and saw the broken sword hilt buried in the dry and trodden sand, and ran and snatched it, and with battle shout, lifted afresh, he hewed his enemy down and saved a great cause that heroic day." And the poem is called Opportunity. You know, you and I, we both have the opportunity to fight the good fight of faith. Nobody's going to force you to fight the good fight of faith. Actually, we find in 2 Timothy, let's end there, 2 Timothy. Are you still in Timothy? Last verse. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Paul says at the end of his life, 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 4. No, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." I wonder why it's a crown of righteousness. Because that's what we fight. When righteousness comes under attack, it must be defended. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." It's the good fight of faith. And God determines, the Lord determines what righteousness is and what is right and what is wrong. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And that fought the good fight of faith, I might add. So the question very simply is this tonight. Will you fight the good fight of faith? Preacher, if you knew what all I did. Well, again, it doesn't always have to be the good fight of faith. Are you majoring on the things the Bible majors on? Are you minoring on the things that the Bible minors on? You know, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking that first. "And all these things shall be added unto you." Are your priorities right? Are you, first of all, living right? Your flesh would have you not. The new man inside you in the spirit would have you. Are you winning that fight? And that's dependent upon the Word of God. Are you feeding yourself from the Word of God? Which will open your eyes, which will cause you to see and say, "Hey, I need to be living like this. I need to be doing this. I need to be a witness. I need to be a true friend of my neighbor." Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Well, Lord, we thank you for this time tonight to reflect on your word, to draw, to receive instruction. You don't have to be a prince's son to fight the good fight of faith. You could be a coward. You could be somebody on the battle's edge. But you hear the word of God. You allow it to affect your heart. And you charge in and you fight. And you cause that great battle or that great victory, that heroic day. And Paul said, "I have fought the good fight of faith. And everyone that comes after me can rejoice in his presence, having fought the good fight of faith. It's not just Paul. Lord, you know here, there's some that are just on the battle's edge and they're watching other people fight, but just kind of creeping away. And then there are those that are in the middle of it. It's not always pretty. It's not always desirable. And there are scars, and there are pains and difficulties. But it will be worth it all. And for those to come behind us, and to those that would come after us, to have a church that is right, with sound doctrine, that our children and our children's children might know, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, they believed the word of God and they lived the word of God, and we led them and went before them in righteousness, fighting the good fight of faith. May we not just sit there and think, oh, I don't want to offend them. Oh, I don't want to correct them. I want to have peace and unity, and it flies out the window because we won't fight the good fight of faith. Speak to hearts, Lord, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. Preacher.
Take a time of invitation. As he has preached, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about something. It's time to do business with God, to take this opportunity not to leave his house without searching your heart and being ready, being right. Ready to go as well as right with him and right with each other. Let us take a time and pray. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know? You can know. If you need someone to pray with you, we're here. Our Father, we love you. And Father, without you, we are nothing. Father, you are everything. You're worthy to be praised. Our lives are just, they're yours, for you have made us alive. Father, we ask that as we go from this place, you would live through us, that others would come to know you as their Savior because of our life and our testimony. And Father, we ask that the joy and peace that we enjoy by living right and being right with you, Father, may it be seen by others and desired. Give us an opportunity to share our faith. Bless us this week, God, as we prepare for the activities in our community that allow us to introduce ourselves to people that we'd like to introduce you to. I pray, Father, bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. All right.